A few Sundays ago, we began a series that we've called God's Peculiar People. On Pentecost Sunday, we realized that the church is much bigger than all of us. We were reminded of how God has been gathering people from every country and tribe and nation into his one family. And as we continue through this series, we begin today by thinking about how our identity as God's people is an identity that is rooted in faith. Faith in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. In the coming weeks, we'll consider how it is that faith is nurtured through the sacraments, through baptism and the Lord's Supper. And in all of these services, notice that as God's peculiar people, he gathers us and he nourishes us so that we might faithfully serve him. So this morning we consider this gift of faith and wonder about it, particularly as it's expressed in one story from the gospel. So I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin reading at verse 13. Jesus has been performing numerous miracles up to this point, and in a very real sense, his reputation has been growing. More and more people are encountering his power, encountering his teaching, and are even following him. And alongside this growing reputation of Jesus, there's also a growing disdain for Jesus, especially among the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. A growing reputation is being pushed against with a growing disdain. And at one point, Jesus gathers with his disciples in this place called Caesarea Philippi. And this is what Matthew records. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So here Jesus is asking, "Who do people say that I am?" And some are saying, "He's John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Thus far from Matthew's gospel, I invite you to turn to Romans 10. And we'll read several verses from Romans 10 that speak about how faith is planted and nurtured. I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8. Paul is saying in this point of his letter that both Jews and Gentiles are now one, and he's expressing how it is that some of the Jews, some of the Israelites, have not received Jesus as the Messiah. And then quotes these words from Deuteronomy chapter 30. "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame." For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, how then can they call on the one they have believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Thus far, our reading from Romans 10. God's people, the church, God's, as William Willimon says in his book, God's peculiar people, are people of faith. In fact, it is one faith that we confess as Christians, not only as Christians gathered in this place, but Christians gathered around the world from every tribe and tongue. We share one faith. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith so that no one can boast. Faith is what gives life. Faith in a person, in Jesus Christ. Faith in his life and death and resurrection. Historical events that took place in history. We are people who know that life comes from faith in Jesus Christ, not from faith in the things that we see. The good gifts of life that surround us, creation, relationships, work, pleasure, these things that we see, they ultimately do not give life. Faith is what gives life. And faith helps all of us appreciate what we see as gifts from God, not sources of life themselves. We live by faith, Paul says. I suspect that if you were to walk through the streets of Vancouver, which some have said is the most secular and postmodern of cities in all of North America, and I believe it, I suspect that if you were to walk through the streets of Vancouver and ask a person randomly if they are someone who has faith, you might be surprised to hear them say, yeah, I have faith. And most likely they'll connect that with another phrase that says they are a spiritual person. It's true that many people in this city would identify themselves as spiritual persons, and in that sense, having faith. But I suspect if you were to unpack that with them a little bit, what they mean by having faith, it probably would be something like this. As a person of faith, I believe in myself. I have faith in myself. And what they mean by that is that they're reflective people. They're people who are not only self-aware, but they take time to reflect on their life. They take time to reflect on their place in the world, in nature. They are reflective people. And by having faith in themselves, they might say something like, I'm a person of passion. I believe in things passionately, whether that's believing in nature and our need to take care of it, which is especially true along the western seaboard in Cascadia, as we call it. But people who have faith in themselves increasingly in our day will also say something like this. I have faith in myself, and what I mean by that is that I live in harmony with what I feel. feelings are central in the person of faith, at least as I'm describing it now. And this need to live in harmony with how we feel and how we experience life is how often people will describe what it means to be a spiritual person. To live in harmony with what you feel about yourself, what you believe about yourself. The Christian understanding of faith, to some extent, includes some of those things, but in many ways is radically different. By faith, Christians believe that we are not simply people who live in this way of believing in ourselves. We are people who place our faith in the life of another. We are people who place our faith in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And in this story from Matthew's gospel, we are given a powerful picture of this faith and how it is that we receive it. And so as we turn to Matthew 16, in order to understand the profound statement that Jesus makes to Peter following this beautiful confession, we need to be a little more aware of this place where Jesus has brought his disciples to, this place called Caesarea Philippi. There we are. Now, you probably can't read it on the map, but we're looking at the region of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is just to the bottom. And just up to the top right corner of the screen, you'll see a place called Caesarea Philippi, just north of the Sea of Galilee, about a day's walk or so from the Sea of Galilee to this place called Caesarea Philippi. And if any of you have visited the Holy Land, you will probably recognize, you might want to advance this for me because it doesn't seem to be working. This place is what is now known as Banyas, previously called Panias, P-A-N, and in Herod's time was described as Caesarea Philippi. One of the things that you'll notice about this place as you visit it, it is a place where a natural spring is originated and flows into the Jordan River. The fact that this was an origin of a spring in ancient culture gave it a special sacred nature to it. In fact, the pagan god Pan, the god of the springs, the god of flocks, the god of herds, was worshipped in this place. And if you were to move up close to the rocks, you would see evidence of carvings in the rock through which the god of Pan was worshipped. It was believed that as things could be placed in the rock on these little carvings, these niches, that you could bring offerings to the god Pan. And as Jesus brought his disciples to this place, they knew exactly where they were. They were in a sacred site, a place where people, even in Jesus' day, would come and pay homage to the god of Pan. Recognizing this spring as a place from which life came through water feeding the Jordan River, but also recognizing that as they brought their herds and their flocks here to be nourished, that by worshiping Pan, they were receiving his blessing of life. Jesus brings his disciples to this place. And as the crowds have been growing in fondness, and as the crowds have been gathering around Jesus, as his reputation has been growing, he wants his disciples to know who he is. Who do the people say that I am? Well, you're a great prophet. In the spirit of John the Baptist, in the spirit of Elijah, in the spirit of Jeremiah, or the other great prophets, people are saying that you are a significant prophet. Who do you say that I am? Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, We need to know when Peter says those words, these are loaded words. In fact, when Peter says these words, he is thinking about the story of the Old Testament, a story that was moving forward to that point in time when God's Messiah, his anointed one, would be revealed. And when Peter describes Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, Peter is announcing that in you, Lord Jesus, the whole of the Old Testament is finding its fulfillment. You are the one promised of long ago who would usher in a new era. You are the one in whom God would defeat the enemies of Israel and bring everlasting peace to the world. You are the anointed one. You are the King, the true King of kings and Lord of lords, the divine representative of the living God. This is a loaded confession. And Jesus responds by noticing, Peter, this did not come from you. This expression of faith was given you by my Father. And on this testimony of faith, I will build my church. On the truth that you have expressed, I will build my church. And he says this in a powerful way. In fact, many scholars have noted the literary quality of what Jesus now says. He says, and you are Peter, Petros, in the Greek meaning rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. Notice the rock that they are standing beside. There seems to be this powerful dual meaning that Jesus is using when he announces that on this rock I will build my church. On this confession of faith that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, on the testimony of the apostles, which certainly Peter represents, I will build my church. But more than that, Peter, on this rock here that represents the kingdom of darkness, that represents the gods of this world, that represents a kind of religion that stands against Christianity, on this rock and the power that this rock represents, I will build my church. This strikes me as a most profound statement. In fact, I think it's not unlike if Jesus were with us today and took a group of his disciples right down New York City, right there on Wall Street in front of the New York Stock Exchange, a place which in our day, to many at least, represents a place of power, a place where the financial centers of the world are located, a place where you can see people being dropped off in their limousines as they ascend to the top of those towers to conduct business for the day, a place where you see people in $1,000 suits walking up and down the streets. It's as though Jesus were saying right there in front of the New York Stock Exchange, on this I will build my church. This faith that you have proclaimed in me is a faith that will extend over all the principalities and powers of this world. Be they this rock that we're standing in front of right now, as Jesus might be saying to his disciples, or be that any edifice in any time and place that represents a kind of sacred authority or a worldly power, I will build my church, Jesus says. That is the person in whom we put our faith. The one who has all authority, the one whose dominion one day will extend over all the earth. You see, our faith is rooted in a person who stands at the center of history, and his life is the climax of the story of history. The whole Old Testament is leading up to this person, Jesus Christ, And he announces when he enters into our world that the kingdom of God has come in him and through him. It is in him that we put our faith. It is in him that we find life. Now, for many of us, I'm not saying anything new. For many of us, I'm affirming what you have believed and have held to for years, maybe even decades. But perhaps for some of us here this morning, putting faith in someone who has not been with us for more than 2,000 years, putting faith in someone that is connected with just one religion of the world. And Pastor Andrew, there are many religions, and they all teach certain kinds of things and invite people to put their trust in those things. How is it that I can receive this faith? Well, we must hear carefully the words that Jesus announces to Peter. This confession that you make, Peter, is a confession that does not come from humankind. This is not a confession that you came up with yourself, Peter. This was given to you by my Father in heaven. Faith is given to us as a gift. And there's other places in the scripture that teach that very thing. In John chapter 6, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he says these words, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day." Or in Ephesians chapter 2, a famous verse that many of us know by heart, it is, "By grace that you have been saved through faith, lest no one boast, because this is a gift of God." Or in 1 Corinthians 12, "I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Even that confession, when it comes from a heart that is convicted, that confession is a gift of God to his people. Luke writes about Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth in Acts chapter 16. And she is described as a worshiper of God. And Luke says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to God's message. If you are asking the question, how is it that I might have this kind of living faith in a real person named Jesus Christ who stands at the center of history, I would say to you, receive it as a gift. Open your heart to the Lord today and receive it as a gift. One of the documents of this church and our tradition, we call it a confession, is known as the Heidelberg Catechism. And in one of the question and answers in that catechism, we're asked the question, what is true faith? If you could announce or advance that for me. What is true faith? And this is how the writers of that catechism respond. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction, and in the German, it was originally written in German, the language more literally would be, it is not only a sure knowledge or a certain knowledge that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted or a heart assurance, a wholehearted trust, created, and listen to this, created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation. True faith is a sure knowledge, a belief that what God proclaims in his word, what God preaches to his people is true, but it's more than that. It's not simply a kind of head knowledge that asserts certain facts to be true. It is a heart knowledge, a deep assurance, a deep conviction that everything that God's Word teaches us, the gospel, is true. And the confession gets it absolutely right. This is a gift given by the Holy Spirit. And most all of us know that to receive a gift, to genuinely receive a gift, takes humility. Especially a gift that you might not think you deserve. And none of us deserve this gift. Because the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches us that in our sinful rebellion, we've rejected God. We've gone our own way. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve took that fruit, they wanted to know good and evil like God did. They wanted to be gods themselves and not submit themselves to some higher master, not submit themselves to the Creator. The Bible teaches us that all have rebelled against God. We don't deserve this gift, but I tell you this morning, God freely extends it to us again this day. He freely invites us to receive this gift, perhaps for some of us, the very first time. Perhaps for many others of us, the 100th time. Because all of us as Christians know experiences in our life where we feel our faith is weak. Where challenges and hardships that come across in front of us like a car that strikes us down. We've all had experiences in life when we have big questions for God. And that's precisely why Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, we need to have this faith fed. Each Lord's Day when we come and we open ourselves to the Word of God and we hear it proclaimed, we hear this good news and it's like a nourishment that feeds our faith. Without it, it's something that our faith begins to cry out for. We hunger for the Word of God to nourish us and to strengthen us. And Paul says it's through the proclamation of that word, the preaching of that word, that we are nourished and strengthened in our faith. And so each Lord's Day we come hungry for the Word of God to build and strengthen and fortify and bolster our faith in Jesus Christ. This faith is life. And one of the reasons why this faith is life is because it's like a pair of glasses. When you put on the truth of God's word, when you put on the life that is created in you through the Holy Spirit, this heart assurance, this conviction that not only is what the Bible says about Jesus true, but this relationship is actually one that I can experience. When you put that on, it changes how you experience and see life in every dimension. Every aspect of life comes into focus. And because of that, you can face the most challenging and difficult of circumstances that one might ever come across. I'm going to share a few stories tonight as I talk about Synod and my experience there. One of them will be of a man named Patrick Jock. He's a general secretary of the Evangelical Reformed Church in South Sudan. You know, South Sudan is a place that has experienced terrible war and atrocity. The city of Juba, where he lives, a city of 500,000 people, at the height of the war, 250,000 people left that city. Imagine that. Half of Burnaby gone into the woods, to Uganda, to Kenya. Some have returned. Patrick's wife and children remain in Nairobi, It's not safe for them, he feels, to come back to Juba. But he says with a deep and convicted faith, I have to stay in Juba because many, many people need to hear that Jesus Christ is present with them, even in this most challenging of circumstances that their church has faced. You see, faith gives you a whole story of the world behind you. Faith tells you that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Faith tells you that you can cast all your cares, all your anxieties on God, and He will care for you. Faith tells you that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Faith tells you that if you put your trust in the Word of God, it's like a light unto your path, a lamp unto your feet. Faith puts the whole story of God's plan for history behind you so that you can face whatever circumstances you might face. You'll be able to see them from the perspective of Jesus Christ. Submit to them if they are barriers or walls or burdens that are too heavy for you to carry. This is the power of faith in Jesus Christ. And it is a gift. It is a gift for those of you who want to receive that gift. Today is the day of salvation. God's tenderness to us, God's desire for relationship with us, is captured well in a story that Dallas Willard tells. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, grew up without a mother. His mom died at a very young age. And he tells the story of a young boy who, after his mother's death, often couldn't sleep at night. And when he couldn't sleep, he would go to his father's bed, and he would lay beside his father. But even when he was laying beside his father, he could not rest until he knew that his father's face was turned toward him. And he would say, Father, is your face turned toward me now? Yes, his fathers would say. You're not alone. I'm with you. My face is turned toward you. When at last the boy was assured of this, he could rest. Faith helps us know, not just in our heads, but deep in our hearts, that the Father's face is turned towards you. Every Lord's Day, at the end of worship, you hear that blessing, and I want you to listen for it as we conclude our service. The Father's face is turned toward you. And we know this by faith, a gift that all of God's people are invited to receive again and again and again. Let's pray. Perhaps as you pray, you might feel led to open your hands to the Lord and to the work of His Spirit. Except by your grace, our lives are empty. Empty of any ability to do eternal good. Empty of any ability to make meaning of all that happens to us in our world. But by your grace, you can fill our lives with faith. Faith that comes from you as a gift, and we open our hearts to you again today. For those of us who know you and trust you, we pray that you would give us fresh faith. Faith that encourages us today, that enables us to serve you well in the coming week, and perhaps faith that will be necessary when something happens in our life that catches us completely off guard. Oh Lord, increase our faith. And for those of us maybe here for the first time, hearing these words, no longer wanting to put faith in ourselves and our own ability to make meaning of life, but wanting to put faith in the one who has conquered death and lives forevermore. Lord Jesus, fill us with faith, true faith, that we might know you and serve you with our whole being. We bless you, O God. We give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus, we